Here we are, folks, Wednesday night, July 20th. We're looking tonight at something you hear all the time when you're talking to people and they don't understand the dispensation thing, which is fine because nobody talks about it at all, you know. Pretty big word. The first thing they think or the first thing they say to you is, well, God doesn't change. God doesn't change, so how could there be different dispensations? We didn't say that God changes. But I must say, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There's somewhat kind of a change there, don't you suppose? Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. But it was God that was manifest in the flesh. So there's some kind of, but that's not really what they're talking about. But no, God hasn't changed an iota. God still hates what he hates. Go back to the Levitical law. He doesn't like, it's still the way it is. So let's just look at that a little bit tonight. How to answer these guys that say, well, God doesn't change, so how can there be dispensations? How can there be different salvations? How can there be different doctrines? How can there be different anything like that? Well, it's because we're not talking about God changing. Now, the modern world, the world of Christianity, I think, they do believe God does change. The very people who challenge us with this dispensational thing say that God doesn't change, but yet they act like he has changed his mind over a lot of these things that he didn't used to like. He didn't used to like homosexuality, for example, but now apparently he does. He didn't like whatever people want to do today against the scriptures. I guess God must have changed, so he accepts. No, he didn't change a thing. He provided the payment, so those things are no longer an issue. We'll get to that here in a minute. Question is over all these years, this God who has not changed, I'm going to say right off the bat, we don't believe God has changed an iota. So what are we talking about here? Well, let me ask these people, because this guy is going to listen to this sermon, I hope he is anyway. How did God even talk to people over the time? I mean, we got 66 books, and they all tend to believe that the whole Bible's there for us, and they don't even understand the for to us thing. That's just beyond their comprehension. So they'll just say, oh, yeah, that Bible's for me. And as I read it, I'll just apply things that I know that are mine. Well, in that period from Genesis to Revelation, how did God talk to people? What kind of a God wouldn't talk to his people in some form or another? Would it be like Paul says, excuse me for using Paul verses to those people, Paul says there's an unknown, you guys are worshiping an unknown God. In other words, you don't know anything about him, and yet they're always talking about something new. They're making changes all the time. So to start the thought process out tonight, ask, how did God even speak his wants to his people? Well, it's pretty simple. You go through your Bible and you realize that in Psalms he talks about just nature. I got other things to say. We won't even look up these verses. Just the beauty of nature and the fact that God had the Creator, the creation. Okay, so that's the first way. And then Romans 2, it talks about Gentiles, the heathen, through a conscience. Now, the same time that those Gentiles or the heathen were having this conscience that they were being born with, that God gave to them, which we realize in Romans chapter 1, as he still does. We have a conscience, but our conscience is seared today, so the devil's done a good job of that. We know that what's the devil done with the creation, the creator stuff of nature? Well, people worship the creature now more than the creator. That's them, so they worship themselves more. The third way he talked to people over historical time was with visions and dreams. These guys had their visions and they had their dreams, and God spoke to them during those things. But you read your Old Testament, you know. So I'll stop right there. These people that think that the book hasn't changed one iota, does God still speak to us in visions and dreams? Can we trust our conscience? When Paul, again, I have to go to Paul, tells us that our conscience is seared. And if we don't think our conscience is seared, then It's probably, it has to be, because your conscience is seared. You don't even realize it. What we see today and what we are around and who we are around and what we see again in magazines and pictures and television and things we hear and places we go, our conscience is seared. Just ask anybody who's 70 or 80 years old and ask them what their standards were like when they were young. They have to admit that they wear different clothes today than they ever would have worn in those days. They put up with a whole lot more today, and it doesn't even bother them. You know, it wasn't 10, 15 years ago that queerdom or perversions or whatever you want to call it was just not welcome. And now it's just oozing out of the government, and it's oozing on TV, and it's in everybody's houses, and it's everywhere we go. It's just, and we've got old people, the old men, wearing the ponytails and the earrings, gray hair and all that, with the front part all bald, and you know, look what goes on the beach or what comes off at the beach. I mean, things have changed over time, and our conscience gets seared. It shocks us at first, but then we get used to it. It shocks us at first, and then we get used to it. Look at the kind of music we listen to. We don't even know we're listening to it in the stores anymore. We're used to it. Our conscience is seared. So we can't trust our conscience. Visions and dreams. He talks about that in Numbers. And these guys had visions and dreams all the time. And do we trust what we dream? Do we trust any visions that we think we were given? People come along all the time in the leadership fashion. They say, visions, God gave me this vision. Well, see, the whole point of tonight, I remember, is does God change? Oh, I thought I put that in that, I put that in my title up there. I'll put it up there. Try it again here. God doesn't change, ... but I thought I put that in earlier. Well, I guess I didn't. There it is. Okay, and this is what we're looking at here is we're looking at how did he communicate to his people, the earthlings, you know, kind of a thing. And for us to know that God doesn't change, but he's made changes, but not in himself, we don't say that at all. Dispensational teachings doesn't mean that God has changed. So he's got visions and dreams. Then it comes along, and here we get the law on stone with Moses. And then we come along here, then we'll get to the rest of the stuff in a minute. So up to that point, that's how God communicated to his people. Now, like we said, manifest himself in the flesh. That's a change. That's a change. So these people, let's go to Malachi. These people that say that, well, see, you think that if you got dispensations, then God changes, and God doesn't change, so dispensation is just wrong. That's crazy. Think we don't say that God has changed who he is or what he is or what he believes or what he, you know. And they go right away to Malachi chapter 3, where it says, I am the Lord, I change not. Okay, well, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, if you want, if they're going to go to Malachi 3:6, then they're also going to go to Malachi 3:8 and 9 and 10. There's where your tithes come in, your tithing. And yet, Paul doesn't talk about tithing at all. However, there's people that understand the Paul dispensation of grace, and they still call it tithes and offerings. That's how rooted we get in this stuff. You're not tithing. You think that if you were tithing, and you felt like you had to tithe, and you have nowhere to go to church, then you better be tithing to this website ministry. Nobody tells you to do that. Paul says to give as you're blessed as such. You know, as God has dealt to you, and what has he done for you? Look what he's done to your soul. Look what he's done. We ought to give him every nickel we earn into some form of ministry work. But we're not pressed that way. So going to the Old Testament, it's what these guys do. They just pick and choose the book as they go through this thing. So Malachi 3:6, there's one there. Look at James. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay. Well, I'm okay with that. God is who God was, is, and always will be. So I don't have a problem with it. I don't know why people think that we're talking about God changing. He changed how he talked to his people, but does that mean he changed? You know, when he comes up with the law for Moses, and he got the Ten Commandments, Well, if you just read your Bible, there's a whole lot more than just 10 things those people had to deal with. I mean, look at the ritual they had to go through. They had to kill these birds and the turtle doves and do this and that, walk through the fires and the tabernacle, all that stuff. Man, what a hassle. So if we still need to do that today, well then, yeah, but that's not what we're saying. So let's look here to Ephesians chapter 1, for example. And we're just going to kind of play around with a few scriptures here. We go to Timothy, we go to Paul, we go to Paul's books. And let me say this one more time, and again I'll say it a million times. We go to Paul because he is telling us what the risen Savior has taught to him to teach to the Gentiles. He was there to teach it to the Jews, but the Jews didn't want to hear it. Jews got pretty mad. And over time, Paul ended up quitting going to the Jews and went to the Gentiles. And yet all the time, Paul wanted the Jews to get it. Because he said that in Romans 11, again, we all know that Christ is doing this for the Gentiles, not just to be a blessing to the Gentiles, but really to be used to show the Jews what they could have had. And that's Romans chapter 11. So God hasn't changed a bit. He just manifested himself in the flesh, had to come down on this earth. He had to take that law that he had given everybody, and he still has that law. That law still exists. Where's that at? I think it's in Romans where it says... Hang on a minute here. He does say, Romans chapter 10, verse 3, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, what about those that don't believe? Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. No, the law still exists. It still exists. If you want to go by the law, there's the law. It's there. But for those that believe, Christ is the end of the law, but it's still there. And you go into verses. You can go into verse 5, chapter 4. Let's see where it's at here. I'm just getting off bunny trails here. For now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is still there to show somebody who doesn't believe that they're guilty. It's still there to show that they're guilty. So God hasn't changed an ounce of his belief, what he expects it all to be. But he did manifest himself to come down here to actually fulfill the law. He came down, he manifested himself in the flesh, and he came down and he offered himself. So how anybody can say, well, salvation and the teachings of the Old Testament are the same as they are because it was by faith. This one guy went to Habakkuk and said, well, there it is right there. See, they had to live by his faith, by his faith. That's the point. Behold, but the just shall live by his faith. His faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is about these guys that were fantastic heroes of the faith because it was their faith they had to stand on. And they got their faith from God by believing God what he's going to do. But these guys had to have the faith. And we get into Romans and we realize that the just shall live by, where's that at here? It's in Romans chapter something or other here. Romans chapter 10, I think it is. I may be wrong, which wouldn't be the first time, but we got pages to look it up and see. Just shall live by faith. That's not 10, is it? I think that's 4 or 5 somewhere. Anybody written that down yet? Here we go, 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, not his faith, without the deeds of the law. A little bit further into Paul, into Paul's writings, we realize that the faith that justifies us is his faith. Our faith, it says here, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, so we put our faith in Christ. See, and those guys didn't have any Christ to put their faith into. They just had to have faith. And besides that, when they died, they didn't go up to be with the Lord anyway. So it's just different. I mean, I don't know how... I mean, I guess it must take college to teach people to believe what they're teaching them. I think these guys give their professors more respect than they give God's word. It's just, it's kind of kick back and just realize that the Old Testament's just different. God came down, manifested himself in the flesh, and then through Jesus Christ, as Christ, and was worshipped in the whole thing, and he was killed, suffered and died, and rose again. Anyway, get back to the trail here. So, we go to Ephesians chapter 1, and it says here in verse 4, we can start with 3, I guess. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we... Now remember, he didn't choose us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be... That's what he chose. This is his design, that we should be holy without blame. From the foundation of the... Before the foundation of the world. That was the plan. And we should be holy without blame before him in love. Okay? That's still the plan. That was the plan during the Old Testament. But they had to do certain things, and if they messed up, they had to do the sacrifice, da-da-da, in order to be holy without blame. They had to sacrifice. Blood had to be shed. And even then, it was just for remission until Christ came along. Okay? You go through the gospel times when Jesus was on this earth. They still had to be holy without blame. How could they do that? They follow him, and they believe that he was the Messiah. Scripture upon scripture, John's full of scriptures above. We're just summarizing here tonight, because we've heard this a million times from me. Then you get into the Great Commission. They had to be baptized, repent, and still for remission, but they still had to be holy without blame. That's always been the plan. What about us? We are far from holy. That's right. We're the worst of the bunch when you think about it. Well, he's made us holy, and he's made us without blame. Our soul is clean. He's made us his righteousness, the spiritual circumcision, which this guy probably knows nothing about. He separates our flesh from our soul from the flesh, and he doesn't impute our sins, and there's no sin, there's no law anyway, so there's no, without any law, there's no transgression, so if there's no law, there's nothing wrong and on that basis. So we're clean there. And then the works that we do, that's why no flesh can get through this whole mess, because by the time we're done, that flesh has to be judged. The works that we did, judgment seat of Christ. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. So when we get to be with him, yes, we will be holy without blame even all the way through and through. But right now, we already are. That's Paul. That's what the risen Savior did for us. That's what he's trying to tell us. It's different today than it was for the Gospels. It's different today than it was for the Gospels in the Old Testament. And it's different today between today and the Tribulation, because in Revelation 14, I know I'm just repeating myself tonight, but I just wanted to deal with that subject that people think, when we talk about dispensation, they think God changes. God hasn't changed. And these modern Christians think that God has anyway, because now he accepts all this. He doesn't accept this stuff. He doesn't change his mind. He's provided the payment for the sin that the law shows that everybody is. For all have sinned. That's right. He says in Revelation 14, this is John now, of course, this is even before Paul, have an everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. And these guys think that the everlasting gospel is the gospel everlasting. It's a different gospel here. And it's different than what Paul teaches, Galatians chapter 1. Anyway, in verse 11 of the same chapter talks about worshiping the beast and his image. Whoever receiveth the mark of his name, here is the patience of the saints, and here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. So they've got to keep all this stuff. They can lose the faith of Jesus. They can reject. This is when they can not have the faith, and they can lose it. They got to keep the commandments of God. They have to have the patience to make it through the tribulation. They don't dare worship the beast, and especially take the number. Hebrews 6 says if you take the number, you're done. You can't come back. So anyway, it's different. But God hasn't changed. He makes it available. He made it available during the before the law, because they had a conscience. He made it available to the Gentiles because they still had a conscience during the law time. And the laws, the Levitical laws, and even the Ten Commandments were only there for the Jews. I remember when that clicked in my little mind here about a year or so ago. That, wait a minute, you know what? Those Ten Commandments weren't even for the Gentiles. What good would it have done them to remember the Sabbath? They didn't have any of that stuff to deal with. But God gave them a conscience when they were born, and they could have stayed. They could have done right. They could have gotten involved. Anyway, so look at how far back to Ephesians 1 verse. Would you give us you 5? We just did 4. Verse 5. Having predestinated us. Oh, see, there it is. They're going to say that's predestinated us. No. Read the whole verse. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. According to the good pleasure. Well, he knew all along this is how it's going to go. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This has been his design. There's nothing about God picking and choosing you or me. That's just putting half a verse. Having predestinated us, there's one verse he could get that, has chosen us, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. They stop with these verses. Now read the whole verses. Now if we look at Ephesians chapter 2, that at the time, verse 12, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now see, he does something different here. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. God doesn't change. He puts forth himself as the Savior, as the Messiah. They reject him. He puts forth himself to the Gentiles. And if a person believes, not that he's the Son of God, that's the way the Gospels preach, but they believe and trust that he's the Messiah and believe and they hear the Gospel of their salvation, the Word of Truth, and believe and trust without any works involved there. That's not a work to do that. Then they're made nigh by the blood of Christ. God doesn't change. We never say God changes to accept Paul's teachings. God doesn't back off what he believes is sin so we can be considered Christians. Sin is still sin. But he provides the answer. He provides the way out. He provides the payment. Then he's fulfilled the law. It's been handled. It's been walked. We follow. We be part of him. And the rest of this chapter, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, so us and the Jews now we're back together. Now, does that mean that we are Jews? Well, Romans chapter 4 says Abraham is our father. Yes, he's our father because of the faith. We're not commanded anywhere to follow the Jewish teachings, the Jewish law, the Jewish teachings of the Gospels, the Jewish teachings of Hebrews to Jude. Which is what I've heard people say. Well, now that we're Christians and we're made together with the Jews, we should follow the Jews' teachings. Why don't you look at it the other way around? Now that Christ has made us nigh by the blood of Christ, that those few Jews that are still part of Jewishness, why don't they come along and follow Paul's teachings? Who's to say that we have to go back to the gospel teachings? Who's to say we have to go forward to the tribulational books, Peter and all that stuff? Why aren't the Jews supposed to come along with Paul's teachings? What's the matter with that concept there, folks? Because that's the way it is. I don't know. You talk to these guys, and they're in school, they're in college, they're all this stuff, and for some reason, we know the reasons. There's been a conspiracy against Paul's teachings since Paul's time. Acts talks about that. That conspiracy still exists today. They might as well take Romans to Philemon out of their Bibles. They are just kept out of there. Every now and then they pop in a good verse. You know, they wouldn't dare get into Ephesians here because it says right here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's the man. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid. It's been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Then he says, to the intent that now, this would be Paul, now until the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose. There it is again. Which you purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by our faith in Him. No, it says by the faith of Him. So these guys in Habakkuk, Old Testament guys, they had the, it was His faith, but His isn't referring to Christ, as Christ wasn't around yet. So now we see that we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. His faith, not ours. And this has all been around since the beginning. It's just it was Paul's level to the Gentiles was kept hidden. God didn't do any of this stuff to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. God didn't do any of this stuff that Paul teaches to the Gentiles in the Gospels. Paul's teachings wasn't applied to anybody during the Great Commission when they went around and talked to people, the Jews. None of this stuff was applied to Hebrews and James. James is written to, it's what it says, it's written to the Jews anyway. Okay, so you go to Peter. Now you can't go to Peter because Peter's teaching is different than Paul's, because Peter, in Galatians chapter 2, we are reminded that Peter is the apostle to the circumcision, and Paul is the apostle to the uncircumcision. Got two different kinds of teachings in there. I don't know, it just stirs my brain to think that education is so blinding to people. I wonder how many of these guys that are in college or institutes or whatever ever have the time to just sit down and read the Bible in that fashion. I said to the guy, because I say it to anybody, you can teach anything you want out of this Bible. You can find Catholicism, you can find Hinduism, you can find all the, and you go through Ecclesiastes, you can find all the philosophies of that are prevalent in America today, all the different things here that we believe. I mean, you can find them in your Bible. Capitalism, socialism. I don't have them written down in my Bible. I thought I did. Must be another book I was using back in those days, and I preached that stuff. Any of the isms we have, they're in the Bible. You can go back to Old Testament. There's the Catholic Church. You go to Peter's books, there's the Catholic Church. My gosh, you can go to Acts chapters 1 through 8, and you can teach Pentecostalism. You can go to Paul's books in early Acts and teach that Paul teaches that if you don't have enough faith, you can't be healed. Paul was a healer. They touch him and they get healed. Anybody runs up to Benny Hinn and touches him without Benny Hinn's permission, I'm sure he's going to have a guard take you away. It's just everything is in this book. Fascism, remember that one. Humanism, that kind of stuff. Anyway, worshiping the... Worshiping the more than the creation, the creator. Worshiping the creation more than the creator themselves, yeah. It's all in there. But if you don't rightly divide this Bible, and you're not going to be able to see what the truth is. Okay. Enough of that rambling here. It just stirs me up, you know. Go through it again. At the beginning, they had conscience. Then there was the law. Then there was Jesus. Then there's the Great Commission. There's Paul's teachings. Then there's the tribulation. There's the eternity stuff in Revelation, the last couple of chapters. And these people say that this Bible is written not in dispensational order. Well, how can you say that when Peter and James and Jude are after Paul's teachings? And yet they were written before Paul's teachings. Well, as long as I'm just kind of flapping my wings tonight, we lost the one guy on there anyway. As long as we're just flapping our wings, how can that be? Well, we know that if it wasn't for Paul, Christ going off to Paul and the Gentiles, if those guys would have accepted Christ as their Messiah, as Peter was talking in the first couple of chapters of Acts, that would have kicked him right into the tribulation. It would have been a horrible time for him. But Peter, James, and Jude taught them how they were going to have to live to get through that. So, that would have been where the Bible's at. But, goes to Paul, drops in Paul's dispensation of grace, the risen Savior, teaching to the Gentiles, and it shoves all the stuff that Peter and James and John and Jude taught to the Jews, pushes them to the back of this of time, and now he's after the Gentiles. When the Gentiles are done, Romans 11, then he's going to suck that whole little dispensation of grace out of here, and boom, goes back to the whole situation there, that way it was designed with Peter And then there even talks about there that Paul even wrote something to the Jews too. And Paul did not teach to the Jews what he taught to the Gentiles. So they have to, the scholars have to question, did Paul write Hebrews? Well, yes, he did. It doesn't match his teachings. Ah, proves my point. That's not stuff to Paul's teachings. That's tribulational books right there. Anyway. Amazing, isn't it? So now to get something out of this sermon, other than just my rambling about that sort of a thing, you're going to have people tell you that, what God doesn't change. See, I saw a sign on Walla Walla. It's probably still up. Once you put a banner up in a church, it stays up forever. When you're driving down one of those main streets, Bob, and it's the side that's got the Sherwin-Williams paint, and you're heading for the library, and there's a church that used to hang a banner right in the front so you could see it as you drove down the street. God is still talking. That was, I think, is what it's. God is still talking to me. And yes, he is. But what the point that they're trying to make is God has changed his mind on a lot of these things, and now he allows this. He allows you to look like this. He allows you to change your sex. He allows you to man upon man, woman upon woman. He allows all this stuff because he's still talking. He's realizing the days we live in, and he's allowing us to. No. God is still talking through a King James Bible. So when somebody says, well, God told me that it's okay for me to listen to this kind of music, let's get together in church and bring a bunch of barrels in there, and we'll bang on the barrels, and we'll just have a great time worshiping God. And all Paul says to those folks are, listen, folks, you're worshiping an unknown God. You have no clue what you're doing. And who are you to think you can worship God through these things you've made in your hands, by your hands, you know, and all this kind of stuff. It just fits so well. But it's not going to change anybody. Like this whole series I'm going to try to do for this guy that wrote me a bunch of reasons why this Paul stuff is crazy. And he goes to Hebrews, he goes to Peter, goes to Malachi, and it's just like, boy, you're lost. You're not even aware of what's going on. A couple more quick verses, as long as we're talking about that. So that's my point. God hasn't changed, but he's changed things. And he's made it possible for us, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, yeah, holy and unblameable. And what we're doing in our flesh that's not holy and unblameable and blamable, then he's going to have to burn that stuff up. And what would that be? Well, if all things are lawful, then it has to be those verses where he says, but it's not expedient. So if we ever do something that's not expedient, well, that'll burn in the judgment seat of Christ. If we ever do something that doesn't edify, or if it causes someone to stumble, or if it's an occasion for the flesh, or you're doing it because you can't stop doing it, the power over you, then that's what's going to burn. Because everything else, all things are lawful. It's just too simple. So that's why we say what we say, that these are the things that pleases God. You don't have to do them. It's not a big thing. But he says it's a reasonable service that you would because of what he's done to you. Not just for you, but to you. And I don't see this mean God staring down at us, wanting to beat us, but he doesn't because he's going to save it. I don't see that at all. That's a loving God that fixed everything for us. And he's trying to keep us under control for good testimony. He tries to keep us there so we can represent him the way we ought to. And that's either doing something right or people realize that when we mess up, we've got God's grace. How do you get God's grace? Well, here's how you get God's grace. Let me show you something in Ephesians. Anyway, so a couple of quick little things here to make this more sermony here. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. So there's the point about God changing. We don't say God changes to prove dispensations at all. God is still God, always been the same God, always will be. He's made things. Now, we go to Romans chapter 1, though, verse 23, and we see that the world has changed God. Romans 1:23. We don't change him. But people do. Romans 1:23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So people don't understand God could do what he does because they can't pick. Well, that's because he's God. You're you. You wouldn't do that if you were God. So they bring God down to their level. God must love this kind of music because we're here in church. Look at all the kids. They're so much more involved. God must like this. You know what you did? You brought God down to human level. No, God doesn't like that. You go back into Amos, it's Amos chapter 5. He didn't want to hear the music they were doing back in those days. He didn't want to hear that stuff. He wants melody, by the way. He really does. Apostle Paul teaches this. And he even says that back in Amos, the melody of thy vials. I don't believe it or not, this God of the universe, he wants to hear melody. And there's clean harmonies. Of course there's clean harmonies. Dissonance is wrong. It causes the flesh to respond. Rhythm exists in music, but the wrong kind of rhythm is wrong. It appeals to the flesh. And then you get a hold of music. Yeah, God loves melody. He wants melody. Colossians and Ephesians tells us that. Anyway, so Romans chapter 1, verse 25. They change the truth of God into a lie. And worship and serve the creature more than the creator. There we go. So yeah, they change God. God doesn't change. We don't change him. Now, some of the exciting things, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that we will be changed. We will be changed. Well, that's a good thing. It's a positive thing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, this will be followed by an invitation. Do you want to be changed someday? You know, the problem is people don't want to be changed. They really don't. They're totally happy with themselves. They love this present world, and they don't want to do what Paul asked in Acts 26. We've got to get to that. We can't skip that one. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's exciting. And it goes on with the verses there, so that's good. You know, we look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Might as well do 20, I guess. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. We're going to be changed. This vile body, which I guess I've been told that it's like being hit by a truck when I get this blasting thing tomorrow morning. I guess they put me in something and they whack me with sound and I'm getting hit by a truck. I hope my heart can put up with it, and if it doesn't, Mark, the website's all yours. You can take it and do what you want with it. Organize it up into something that's actually categorized and easy to find things. But keep the Paul thing going. So he's going to take this vile body. And we all do. How many people don't even want to admit that their body is vile? They think it's cute, it's good looking. You know, they walk out of a gym, oh, they look at my vile. No, the virile. That's vile. You're just a piece of flesh. Anyway. So we go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Which I think is something I got to think about this more often before saying much about it. But if we're going to take it for exactly as the words say, this is quite a verse. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We are already changed. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, are changed. We all, that's the people that now Paul's talking to, which he's talking to Gentiles, if we're saved. We are changed into the same image. We're changed already. It's just that, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 15, 5? Is it 1 Corinthians or 2? 1 Corinthians 15, 5. What does it say down there? 1 Corinthians 15, 5, or is it 5:15? 2 Corinthians 5:15, I bet you is what it is. Yep. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We've already been changed. So the issue was not God changing. We never talk about that. We'll just finish it with Acts 26. Might as well go there. Acts 26. This is the problem people don't want to deal with. Neither do we, because this is our flesh. This is what Christ told Paul, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. You know what that is? That's a change. and from the power of Satan unto God, that's a change. Do works mean for repentance? That's a change. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 9. Again, these are all verses you hear me talk about all the time. Well, you know how many people are out there actually listening to this thing other than just us regular family people here. I'd like to know that this is getting around. This is a marvelous book. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They changed. They changed. So, get off the fact that they're trying to blame the dispensational false teachings on the fact that God hasn't changed. We never says He does. He just made change available in us down here. And He changed the form of salvation by, this all had to be holy and unblameable, but He had different processes to have it take place. In the early days, it was conscience. Next, it was the law. Then it was Jesus Himself, follow Him. Then it was the Great Commission. Then it was Paul's teachings of the risen Savior who makes us holy and unblameable. Then it goes back to the Revelation where they have to do it again in their own power. But during the Revelation, remember, Acts chapter 2, He does put the Holy Spirit upon their flesh so they can actually walk the way they're supposed to. We can't walk the walk. We got the Holy Spirit in us, but we don't have it on our flesh. We're cut away from our flesh. We quit beating ourselves up, beating ourselves down all the time. We're going to follow our flesh. We just need to say no. But we're going to do it. We can't walk sinless. We can't tell our flesh no all the time. It's just not possible. Sin is still in there. And it's a sin, Paul says, it's a sin that dwelleth in me that's making me do this stuff. We don't have to do it, but we do. But unless the world hears how Paul's preached, they don't understand. And all they can come up with, one of their things is, well, God doesn't change. I never said He did. That's just amazing.